Father, we thank you for tonight.
Thank you for the great opportunity we have to be here. I thank you so much for everyone that's here tonight, and I just pray your blessing. I pray you'd be with Matt, help him to feel better. And Lord, what a topic to study and begin our study with over the next few weeks, the doctrine and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So help us to understand this wonderful person who resides within us, who is our comforter, and who is God also. So help us, Lord, we pray, and so that we can apply these wonderful, great truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, also called pneumatology. Pneuma as air, like not pneuma as in number, but pneuma like pneumonia, pneumatic tools, right?
522.
Oh, I'm sorry, 522. 522. And we'll talk a little bit about all that stuff too. But basically, layman's terms, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, teaching of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible tell us about the third person of the Trinity, you know, the Holy Spirit? And sadly, we don't understand enough about the Holy Spirit. And I think what has happened, especially in I guess you could say, our circles, you know, the fundamental circles, the charismatics took off in a direction with the Holy Spirit, and not always a correct direction. And I think the reaction of the fundamentalist was not to deal with it, rather than to deal correctly with it. And I'm thankful for some men in our circles, in our camp, that are writing about the Holy Spirit, the Van Gelderens, for one. You know, if you have know about any good books about this whole, the, you know, Spirit of God, talk to Andy. But there are there's good resources out there, and I've been listening to Tozer lately. I forget the name of the book now, but I've been listening to it audio-wise, which is very different for me. I usually don't do audiobooks. I like to read, but I've been listening to this audiobook and talking a lot about the Spirit of God, which has been helpful and which has been good. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. I'm sorry, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament alone, there are some 261 passages that refer to the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 56 times in the Gospel, 57 times in the book of Acts, which has led a lot of people to say the book of Acts should not be called the Acts of the Apostle, but should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because who gave the apostles the power to do?
Right?
The Holy Spirit did. And 112 times in Paul's epistles and 36 times in the remaining books. So obviously, much more detail in the New Testament. And we as we go through this, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. You know, we will develop, as the Bible develops, the teaching about the Holy Spirit. So what, first thing we have to understand, what are the names and titles for the Holy Spirit, and what do they tell us about his person? Okay? Now, understand something. Even though he is a spirit, he is a person. Okay? You and I, humans, we are human beings. The God, the Trinity, prior to Bethlehem, but God is, what does the Bible say? God is a spirit. He's a spirit being. He's a divine being. God doesn't, because he's a spirit, God doesn't have a body per se, right? There have been times he has, if he's appeared to us, he's had to take on a human form. We learned today a big fancy word in the morning message, anthropomorphic, right? A lot of times we give God a human characteristic to help us understand him. God doesn't have ears because he's a spirit, but God hears, right? God doesn't have eyes, but he sees. God doesn't have hands, but he works. God hasn't, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So he's a spirit. And the whole and here's something we must understand, especially since we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Spirit person, but he's a person. And we'll see tonight that he has characteristics of a person, right? What is a force?
Has no personality.
Has no personality, but I mean, but give me an example of force.
Nature.
Okay, nature. Electricity. It's a force,
yeah.
Right?
Tornado.
Right?
Yes.
Tornado. Water is a force,
it's
you know.
It's an expensive energy that is required of a... Something has to make the force
okay.
Work, right?
Okay.
Could
yeah.
Be part of the
devil. Yeah. Some force, yes, but understand, you know, because there's New Age teaching that sometimes creeps into Christian thought, you know, and especially since the mid 1970s, with a particular series of movies that's still going on, Star Wars. You know, may the Force be with you. You know, and or if you're a Spaceballs fan, may the Schwartz be with you. You know, and so anyway, but it's you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a divine person, and number one, letter A, he is the Spirit of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth within us," right? So he's the third member of the Trinity. He's the third member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is equally God. Now we've already dealt with the Trinity in our this is our third block, but in our first block, when we looked at the characteristics of God, we saw that God is a Trinity. He's triune. He's one God made up of three persons. And the third person of that Godhead is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if I ask you, who is the Holy Spirit, the number one thought that comes to our mind should be, he's God. Okay? He's God. And it's the number one thing we just learned about him, okay? Because that's the most important thing, okay? He's God. And that's a wonderful verse, verse 16. To you know, think about the temple in the Old Testament. Who dwelt in the temple? God. How did Israel know that God dwelt in the temple? Because when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah glory appeared there. And there was the continual glory cloud over the tabernacle until we learn in Ezekiel when he leaves, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar can come and take away all the stuff because it just became expensive furniture, right? You know, but so now what is our bodies? God's dwelling place. So we learn, and I think we'll learn it in here a little bit, but collectively, the church, collectively, God dwells amongst us. Individually, God dwells within us. Okay? So our body is the temple of God. Good? Romans 8, verse 9. Jeff, would you read that, please? He is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9.
One second.
Excuse me, you King James.
That's okay.
But you are not, excuse me, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, so he's called the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. Why is that?
Because he indwelled Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwelled Jesus.
Right, but why else? Who is Christ also? What?
Because he's God.
Because Christ is God also, right? So he's, you know, he's not only the Spirit of God, he's the Spirit of Christ. Yes, he indwelt Christ completely, right? And so, you know, theologically speaking, the generation, if you will, of the Spirit, he proceeds from the Father through the Son, right? And it's spiration, that doctrine of how they kind of exist all together, right? And so even though he's listed third, does it mean he's lower God? You know, he's only, you know, he's third on the list. He's equally God, but he's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And then, of course, Hebrews 9:14. Paula Jo, please. Yes, ma'am.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. He's the eternal Spirit. So remember, we looked at a lot of these attributes of God, and what is one of the attributes of God? God is eternal. God dwells outside of time. It's very difficult. One of the things I'm doing this year is I'm the chapel speaker for the school this year. So I'm going to be coming Tuesday morning, and I'm going to start my topic for the whole year for the kids is going to be Genesis 1 through 11. So, of course, we're starting Genesis 1 tomorrow, 1-1, and Tuesday's the first day of chapel. And in the beginning, what's the next word?
God.
Ooh, where'd God come from? You know, well, you know, God dwells outside of time. It's tough for us to understand eternity because we dwell within time, right? Mm-hmm. I had a beginning, April 3rd, 1962. You know.
But didn't time only start and come to be when God created it?
Yeah, the evening and the morning were the first day.
Right.
So prior to that,
no time.
And you and I cannot fathom that. We can't wrap our little minds around that. Someday, we will dwell in eternity, and then we will understand it. No one's going to go, I've been here a long time. I mean, that's not going to enter into our experience. Christy?
Just a word of encouragement about little kids. They will accept what you tell them better than we do. The Trinity, he still understands the Trinity better than most adults.
Yeah. So you know, I'm excited for it, and I'm excited about, you know, Tuesday and... you know, I think that's very important, those foundational chapters of Genesis to teach the kids, okay?
Can I real quick. So, I don't know if anybody else has ever done this, but, like, I think about sometimes, what did God do before he created all that we know? Like, what was his time? What you know, and I think about it all the time. And
One thing you said in your explanation that was a little bit wrong.
Yeah.
What did he spend his time doing? Because we can't think about that.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
You know, God never said, I'm bored. I think I'm going to create the world. I mean, yes, he was planning it all, and you know, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but, you know. But now God has and is, because he created it, he is working within time, but he dwells outside of time. Okay, Andy?
So there is another school of thought that the evening and the day were the first day.
Right.
That was the beginning of days,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily the beginning of time.
Mm.
It could be that time existed before.
But why?
But.
Who wants time?
But as far as we're concerned.
Well, and that's what I'm trying to explain it more, you know, as far as we're concerned. That's,
yeah.
You know, the earth got to rotating, you know, in the evening and the morning, and that's why the Jewish people start their day at night, at sundown, not because of the wording of Genesis 1, the evening and the morning. So sundown starts, so it's almost Monday, you know, for the Jewish people.
I love
right now.
When you comment, because I like the thing that your mind comes up with, I think about it awesome.
Well, I will tell you that not all of them are original.
Well, I understand, but I mean, yeah, anyway.
Joanna, read John 16:13 for us. He's the spirit of truth.
How be it when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Okay, so God can't lie. He only speaks the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the
truth.
And Jesus tells us the spirit is the spirit of
truth.
Right? All these things proving that he is God. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so he is truth. He's the spirit of truth. He's the spirit of grace. Christy, Hebrews 10:29, please. And then, Andy, get ready to look up 1 Peter 4:14.
Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of grace.
Okay. So again, all of these are attributes we've already seen that belong to the Godhead. And so we're understanding that, again, point number one, he is God. And here are all the verses. Here are all the verses that prove it, okay? He's the spirit of he's God, he's the spirit of Christ, he's the eternal spirit of truth, the spirit of grace, and spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:14.
If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
Okay, the spirit of glory, what does it say after that, Andy? Rests upon us,
mm-hmm.
Right? So let me ask you a question. Whose glory?
God's glory.
God's glory, right? What dwelt in the tabernacle? What dwelt in the temple? The glory of God, right? Acts chapter 2. Was it significant that little cloven tongues of fire appeared over the disciples' head?
Yeah.
Why was that significant?
Because of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the desert to tell them where to go.
Right. So the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the tabernacle, that dwelt in the temple, now dwells in us. It's God's glory that rests upon us. We can't see it, but it's here. Right now. All of us. God's glory rests upon us. That's an awesome thought. I don't think we think this enough.
I agree.
He's the spirit of life. Martha, Romans 8, 10 and 11. Two verses for you.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, The Spirit is life because of his righteousness. And the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwelling you, that he raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay, he's your Spirit of life. Who gives life?
God.
Who gave Adam life?
God.
What did Jesus say? The Father, he has given, the Father has given him that men may have life, and the Spirit of life. I really like what Lewis Berry Schaefer is quoted here as saying. He says we are to focus on new life rather than eschewing what's dead. I think we need to focus on our new life rather than the old life, even rather than, oh, I got to get rid of that, 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 got to get rid of that. You know, if we focus on the new life, we'll get rid of the old stuff.
Amen.
It won't be there, right? Focus on the new. And the old, what will happen to the old? It'll die. It'll go away. But, you know, oh, I gotta do but that. If you know anything about church history, that was one of the struggles that Martin Luther had. And he would punish himself severely. I gotta stop. Guess what? He couldn't stop. And then he focused on what he could do.
He was focused on sin rather than the Lord.
Right. He was focused on his sin rather than the cure for his sin and who could cure his sin, you know.
He still didn't get it. He did wonderful things for us.
Yeah.
But he still didn't get it all.
Yep. And so let's focus on the new life that we have, right? And now I'm not saying we never put off, right? The Bible does tell us to put off. And, you know, when something wrong, we have to deal with it. But, man, you know, let's be more focused on the new life, you know, rather than the old. There's a couple of verses listed here. Steve, could you read, what are you open to? Are you open?
1 Corinthians.
All right, read that one then. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation.
I got a comment whenever you get to that.
But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God.
All right, we're all sitting here in a Bible Institute, and you all think that I'm your teacher, okay? I'm using the gift that God has given me, but I'm not your teacher. Guess who's teaching you these things?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay?
That's where you really learn from.
And that's who you really learn from. Because what kind of book is this? A living book, a spiritual book, God's book.
Yeah.
Who is the Holy Spirit? God, right? And so who better understands his word than God himself, right? So he's the Spirit of wisdom for us. He's the Spirit of revelation. So as we read God's word, he reveals to us the meaning. Okay? And we can then, with the wisdom, we understand it so that we can apply it. Does that mean we get everything first time we read it?
No.
Because we are, you know, men sold under sin, and sometimes we have our this is my preconceptions, right? Sometimes we have our preconceptions that we read into, right? But this is what we should do. We should read the scripture into our preconceived thoughts, you know, and how or if or does it line up, you know? So, yes.
I'm going to let you know that when I read in the Bible, Steve and I have read the Bible cover to cover.
Mm-hmm. Good.
More than once.
Yep, amen. And you know, and you can read it through One time, you can read it through 100 times, and every time you read through it, you're going to get something.
Yeah.
Because it's alive.
Yeah.
It's something new, you know? And the Holy Spirit. So a good prayer to pray before you read the Bible, you never pray this prayer: God, speak to me. Because when you open up the Bible, he is speaking to you, okay? So don't pray, God, speak to me. Pray, God, let me hear, and Spirit, help me to understand what I hear. Open my eyes, open my ears. You know, a lot of times, oh, I hope God speaks to me. I hear people, I hope God speaks to me from his word. He is. I hope we're listening. That's the key, you know, listening and understanding, okay? Andy, you said you had something?
Yeah.
Okay.
I wish Warrington had continued on right here and went on down through at least verse 14.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians 2?
Yeah.
Okay.
And this just goes so perfectly right back to Romans 6:14 we read a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
All this ties in together.
Right.
It's...
For what, you know, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man in him, right? So I could write you a book about auto mechanics, and you'll understand that because you're a man and I'm a man, right? There's certain things, you know, Martha was talking about cookbooks before, you know. Most people can follow cookbooks, you know. But again, the things of God knoweth no man other than the Spirit of God, you know. And we've received that Spirit, you know, and not the words which a man's wisdom teaches, right? But the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man can't receive them. That's one of the things we have to understand. I want to say something here. Let me finish what I say before you say, heretic, and throw me out the door, okay? I'm not against Bible translations, obviously. But you can make the Bible so easy. The problem isn't the ease of the Bible. The problem is natural man will never understand God's word. Okay? The Spirit of God helps us to understand. Okay? So, you were going to say something.
Yeah, because I know of many atheists who have read the Bible. And they see it all as nonsense. And they'll even bring out a passage or something. And whereas, you know, I'm lucky enough to know what the spiritual side of it is supposed to mean, I try to explain it to them, and they just look at me like I got two heads.
Right.
So, I mean, there's the proof in my situation where I've seen spiritual people read the Bible, and they understand it because they're learning from the Spirit.
Yep. And verse 14 explains that.
Yeah.
A natural man won't understand it. No matter how smart he is, he won't understand it.
No.
And he'll think it's, not only will he not understand it, he'll think it's foolish.
Oh, there you go. Yeah.
Verse 14. He'll think it's foolish because the things are spiritually discerned, right?
So, and there's an understood thing that's left out. It's spiritually discerned as opposed to simply intellectually understood.
Right, right, right.
It's,
yeah,
and that's the whole thing about it. It doesn't need to be said,
right?
Because if you have the Spirit of God, you understand.
Sure, and I mean that doesn't mean we also though, Andy. That doesn't mean we check our intellect at the door when we read the Bible, you know. But
I'm not in that camp.
Yep, because you know, I mean, there are verses that. Norman, no offense, bud, you know, as a elementary, middle school, you know, can understand it. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within him, you know. But yet, there's things here that the intellects of the past have, you know, plowed into. The deep, you know, the deep thinkers, the Tozers, and C.S. Lewis. I know he was a little... But he was a deep thinker, you know, and so it's wonderful. It's God's word, you know. But without the Spirit,
yes.
You can be Einstein.
But who created the intellect?
Yeah, Yeah.
It's again, those glasses are in the wrong place. The atheists, they have their glasses here.
Yep.
You know, the saved, they're going to bring their glasses down.
And yep. Good.
On their Bible glasses.
Good.
Again, focus comes into all of this.
John 14:26, popular verse, great verse. John 14:26, Jesus speaking, and he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay? So the Comforter, one called alongside to help. The King James also translates that same word, Comforter, there in John 14:26 as advocate in 1 John 2. What's an advocate? Someone who's called alongside you in court to help you, right? Paraclete. And he's our comforter. Just think of the thoughts that come to our mind when we think of that word comforter, right? You know? And what's the root of comforter? Comfort, right? You know, and so we're thankful for that. All right? He's the Spirit of promise. In Acts chapter 1, Jeff, could you read Acts 1, verse 4 and 5?
And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Okay, so not many days, exactly 10 days from then, but he's the Spirit of promise. Promised. All the way back to what we're learning on Thursday nights, all the way back to Leviticus 23, you know, with the day of Pentecost, right? And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came. And he's the Spirit of promise, because God promised. Jesus spent almost the whole teaching, the last night he was with his disciples, we call it the Upper Room Discourse, John 13-17. He spent almost that whole night teaching about the Spirit, the coming Spirit. And remember, he started it off by saying, it's good for you that I leave and I go away. So, okay? Coolio? Mm-hmm. Okay, Paula Joe, please read just one of those, Romans 8:15. He's the Spirit of adoption.
Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Okay, very similar passage in Galatians 4. But Abba, a term, an Aramaic term, a term of endearment, it's like us saying what?
Daddy.
Daddy. Okay? And so how is he the Spirit of adoption? If the Spirit of God dwells within us, it proves that we are God's children. Because if we're not God's children, we wouldn't have the Spirit. But because we do have the Spirit, he's that Spirit of adoption. Okay? All these things about the Spirit and some of these things happened to us the moment we were saved, and we had no clue, did we?
No.
You know, we had no clue. All right? He's a Spirit of holiness. Joanna, Romanos 1:4.
And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Holy. What does the word holy mean?
To be set apart.
To be set apart. To be set apart from?
The world.
The world. Sin, right? So if he's the spirit of holiness, any uncleanness, defilement, impurity, then grieves the spirit of God in our life. You know, a lot of things that people get themselves involved in, who people who say they're Christian, right? And maybe they are. They could be grieved, you know, and you see these things and you're like, where's the holiness in that, you know? And they're grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will want us to live separated, you know, lives, holy lives, not isolated lives, not hermits, not monks in a monastery, you know. It's good every now and then, like we did a couple of weeks ago, right, to go up on a mountaintop with just a bunch of Christian crazy people and not have any influence from the world. It's good. But he's the spirit of holiness. Okay? Not enough holiness preaching today. He's the spirit of faith. Christy, 2 Corinthians 4:13.
And we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak.
Now, why would he be called the spirit of faith?
Well, I don't think you can truly believe in God without some sort of connection with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right. So, you know, faith is important not only for salvation, right? But the just shall also what?
Live
by faith. And how many times is our faith small? Right? What did the disciples say to Jesus? Lord, increase our bank accounts? What did he say? Lord, increase our faith. Right? And you know, we have to have faith. Who gives us faith? I know there's great debate, and this is something you're going to write about, explaining regeneration and when it takes place. You know, is the gift mentioned in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 the salvation, or is it the faith? And I say both, okay? So I'll be a Calminian on that one, okay? You know, but God helps our faith too. You know, help, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Isn't that what the man said about the healing of his son? You know, but so we have to, you know, we have faith, we believe. Of course, the Spirit of God has faith. So, you know, if we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, what are the fruits of the Spirit?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering,
gentleness,
goodness,
temperance.
Faith, isn't faith in there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you know, so we're going to exhibit faith because he's the spirit of faith, okay? Andy and then Martha.
This is a real good time to ask this question.
Okay.
What is the essence of faith?
What is the test of faith?
The essence of faith.
Oh, what is the essence of faith?
Dependence. So the Holy Spirit of dependence.
Mm-hmm.
And we increase our faith, increase our dependence.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. Because what are we all depend? Who are not what? Who are we all depending on?
God.
Yeah. Anybody ever seen God? You know, what are we depending on for our salvation? God's sacrifice, right? Jesus' sacrifice. God's word, you know. So that, you know, that's important. You know, faith is important. And faith isn't something that, oh, I had faith when I was saved. And that because there is a certain, I know this, and I know people who believe this, and I think it's sad. This is in the Now, you understand there's an easy believism and a lordship debate out there, and I think the truth is in the middle of the two, okay? Because when you first come to Christ, you don't know everything about him being Lord, but at the same time, there's people who believe if you had faith in Christ when you said that prayer, you're covered, right? But faith is a what? A continual, ongoing, ever. The just shall, what are we learning in Habakkuk? The just shall live by his faith. Right?
I mean, if you truly have faith that he's real and that he died for you, you're not just going to drop it and go around the rest of your life. You know, you're going to be like, well, who is this person that saved my life?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Martha?
How about faith that there are times I ask the Lord for faith to get me through the days, through trials in my life, and he's always there.
Yep.
For me.
Yep. So when you have faith, as Andy said, we'll depend on God, mm-hmm. we'll believe him, we'll trust him because he's trustworthy, we'll believe him, you know, because what he says is true. You know, people who you depend on, you believe, you trust, right? And so that's what we need. I love the example here he gives of Martin Luther and his wife, Catherine.
Yeah.
Catherine, why are you dressed, Martin Luther married Catherine von Bora, a former nun, and this godly wife would soon learn how to cope with her famous husband's spells of gloom and depression. That's interesting. A lot of Spurgeon suffered with what's called melancholy, and his church would send him off to trips to the French Riviera to recover. And on one occasion, when he seemed to be in the uttermost depths of despair, she came downstairs dressed in black and in deep mourning. Luther, Catherine, why are you dressed like this? Where are you going? Martin, I plan to attend a funeral. Oh, Luther says, who died? Catherine, why, God did. God? Did you say? Don't you know that's sheer blasphemy? How could you possibly make such a statement? Who told you God died? You did, Martin.
Yeah.
I concluded God had surely died because of the way you've been acting the past few weeks. When hearing these words, the great reformer, it is said, fell on his knees and asked both God and his wife to forgive this lack of faith. Thus, any unbelief, doubt, fear, worry on the part of the believer grieves the Holy Spirit, for he is the spirit of faith. Can you grieve a force?
No.
Right? If I stick a screwdriver into the socket, my hands are insulated, and I blow the fuse downstairs, did I grieve the electricity?
No.
Of course not. That electricity has no clue what's going on.
Right.
But because I can grieve the Holy Spirit, grief is an emotion. And you know, it shows that the Holy Spirit is a person, although a divine person. He is a person. He's not a impersonal or impersonal? Impersonal force. Okay? All right? Good?
Question.
Yes, ma'am.
So can we sense the Holy Spirit's grief? Or are we impacted by his grief? Like our grief impacts him?
I think...
If we're wrong with God, we're not right with God.
Right. Well, if you're not right with God and you're grieving him, you know, what gets awakened now when you're saved? Your conscience, right? And why would I be concerned about something I never was concerned about before? And why do I feel the way I do, you know? Of course, some things we learn through reading God's word. Ooh, this grieves the Spirit. Maybe even if we didn't sense it, but, oh, I this grieves the Spirit. I read this. I shouldn't be doing this, you know. This pleases the Spirit. Or, yeah, sometimes you just feel like, you know, like I agree with Dr. Bob Jones Jr., okay? I don't feel like a Christian until I've had my second cup of coffee. No, but, you know, but sometimes we don't feel right, you know.
On one of my trips to Washington, D.C., I felt oppressed.
Yeah.
I truly felt like this was just, I got to get out of here.
Right. I mean, I don't know if oppression, oppression would necessarily be you or me grieving the Holy Spirit.
But it would you know. Be the Holy Spirit within us grieved, perhaps?
Like yeah, I mean, probably telling you, you know what, this is probably not the best place to be right now.
Yeah.
So one other thing is
yep.
that my first initial response to the spirit of faith is that he's the spirit that comes to us when we receive Christ
mm-hmm.
in faith.
Yeah.
So he's the spirit of our belief, our faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness to with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he is the Spirit that keeps us saved.
Right. Right. So you're in Romans?
Yeah.
Read 1:16 and 17.
1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Right, from the gospel, from faith, when I first trusted Christ, to faith, when someday I'll stand before him and my faith will be sight, right? So from faith to faith, and everything in between, our sanctification process, you know, requires faith.
Yeah.
Our salvation requires, I heard a preacher say one time, and I tend to agree with him, our salvation requires childlike faith.
Mm-hmm.
Our sanctification requires dump trucks filled with faith. You,
yes.
You know what I'm saying? You know, and because it's... You know, and part of that is because I think the more we learn, the more we learn about ourselves, too. And that's why we have to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Jeff, you had a comment.
In response to her question on feeling the grief of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying every time we can feel it, but a lot of times, if you're feeling convicted, conviction is grief of the Holy Spirit, right? So anytime, like I've had instances where I knew I was supposed to witness to somebody, and I was so uncomfortable, I didn't do it. Well, it bothered me through the whole week. I kept thinking about it. Well, I know I grieved the Holy Spirit. He was letting me know that I can't let my own self get in the way of that, right?
Right.
So I just wanted to
share. Yeah, and that's, you know, we can't let that continue to drag us down. You know what I'm saying?
No.
We need to confess it. And if we can make it right, we see that person again, share the gospel with them. But yeah, and I think, you know, our conscience is awakened, you know. I never worried about what was wrong before. I worried about getting caught. You know, I didn't worry necessarily that it was wrong.
Yeah.
Right? I didn't want to get caught.
I was the same way, yeah.
You know, and as long as I could sneak around and do these things and, you know, whomever didn't find out about it, we're good, you know, and went to sleep. But then, you know, the Spirit of God moves in. How come I feel bad about this, you know? And all of that comes with maturity, you know? And I think, you know, the closer we are to God, the more sensitive to these things we will be, you know? God's Spirit will awaken us more and make us more sensitive to these things, right?
That was Romans 1:16 and 17.
17, yep, the gospel one, yep. All right.
There's more if you'll have it.
What?
Going back to something Jeff said and then something you followed up with.
Okay.
There's You have to realize there's a gospel to the lost,
mm-hmm.
and there's a gospel to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them require faith.
Yeah.
And getting saved, your whole soul has to be involved in that. That means your mind, your intellect, your emotions or your affections, and your will. All three have to be involved for it to be true salvation. So easy believism, lordship salvation, that question is solved right there. You have to know the facts that Christ died for you, to pay the penalty of sin, and just Galatians, I mean,
1 Corinthians 15. Yeah.
You got to know it, you got to understand it, agree with it. That's the affections. And then you have to make a decision.
Right. To believe it.
To depend upon it.
Yeah.
To trust it.
Yeah.
To trust God for salvation. So the gospel to the lost, the faith for that, you do that, that's done. After that, faith for living the Christian life or allowing Christ to live through you, that's decision by decision, moment by moment, or crossroad for crossroad, or however you want to phrase it. Every time you need to make a decision, it's a thing of what's the truth,
mm-hmm.
believe it, okay, depend upon it, and act upon it. Now, sometimes a Christian, let's say he's questioning his salvation. It could be on any other kind of thing. Let's say that's it. So he knows that he did believe, and now he's having doubts or something later about it. It really boils down to a matter of feelings. Because what is the truth? That's what you depend on. That's what you rely on. That's what you trust. really the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I find that some of these folks that begin to doubt their salvation, they're hunting for a feeling rather than truth.
Right.
And this goes back to the thing of immaturity and maturity. I've said this before, and forgive me for repeating, but when a baby's born, he operates off feelings. He feels wet, feels hungry, feels, whatever. Then he runs from feelings, and then he acts upon it. He cries. Okay, something like that. Then he begins to learn something. When I cry, Mama comes running. And that becomes a reality in his life, or a fact, or a truth for him, or however you want to say it. But maturity does this the opposite. Maturity says, what is the truth? And then decides to believe that, and act upon it. And then the feelings come.
Yeah, so sometimes you don't rest on feelings at all.
Right. Feelings are real, but feelings can be wrong.
Right. Just like I said, every morning I wake up, I don't feel like a Christian until I drink my coffee. But, that's all feelings, right? What do I feel like when I wake up in the morning? A zombie, so.
And see, the truth is never wrong.
Right.
But feelings can be. Even though they're real, they can be wrong.
Right.
And that's why you can't operate in the field of feelings. You've got to move on to what the truth is. You've got to go to the other end and work from maturity.
I had a pastor say to me once, God doesn't care about your feelings as much as he cares about your soul.
and Andy, both of those, both of those, the gospel to the lost and the gospel to the believer, both also require a cross. The cross which Jesus died on and the cross which I die on every day, right? What does Paul say? I'm crucified daily, nevertheless I live, so yeah. All right. Good. Good discussion. Number two, what are some of the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit? We've looked at some of these already, right? Some, yeah. Because he's called, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit, it proves he's God. But and we're not going to look at all of these. But first, because he's God, he must possess the attributes of God, mm-hmm. right? And what's an attribute?
Characteristic,
right? Essence. What are attributes of being a member of the human race?
Flesh.
Life.
Spirit, soul, and body.
Spirit, soul, and body. What do we need to survive? You know, we all breathe air, right? We're, you know, things like that. So there are things that each one of us share, even though we're individuals, right? There's things that all of us share the same. Well, there's three persons in the Godhead, but those three persons are one God because they equally share the divine attributes of God, okay? And they possess life. We won't look at all these verses, but he possesses divine life. He possesses divine holiness. Some of these we've looked at already. He possesses divine righteousness. He possesses divine truth. He possesses divine grace, divine love. He's eternal. He's sovereign. What does that mean, he's sovereign?
Means there's nothing above
him. Okay, nothing above God. Keep that going.
He's in control.
Okay.
He makes the rules.
1 Corinthians 12:11, the Bible says, but all these worketh that one and that selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So God gives us, the Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts that he sees fit, right? And because he's sovereign. He's omnipresent. What does that mean?
Everywhere.
Psalm 139. Where can I go from thy Spirit, right? If I make my bed in heaven or in hell or anywhere in between, the highest mountain, the lowest sea. I always think of my dear friend Jeff from the Robertsville Church. He was in the Navy. This guy was 6'6", and he was in a submarine.
Oh my God!
That doesn't make sense. But anyway, he got saved in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. Because it just so happened the submarine he was on had a godly chaplain, and he was going through trouble. Maybe he was hitting his head a lot in the submarine, I don't know. But he was going through trouble. And so this became, when he found, this became his life verse, and he always shared it. Let me tell you where I met God. Not many people probably have met God at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, right? You know, and there he was, because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. What does that mean?
All-powerful.
He's all-powerful.
Yeah.
He, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, right? Created the heaven and the earth, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, right? And secondly, he's called God. Who did we leave off reading? Who read last? Anybody remember?
I think I read.
Andy, you're going to read.
Right.
Read Acts 5, 3 and 4. Here's an interesting thing. He, and listen carefully to what Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira when what he says in verses 3 and 4, and listen carefully.
I've got a question.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know why he makes a distinction? He's saying he possesses divine life instead of saying he is life, or he is divine life.
Where is that? Oh, he possesses.
He just Is it his role in the Trinity, perhaps, that makes that difference?
He is eternal.
He possesses divine holiness.
I don't know.
He is holiness.
I mean, yeah, yeah. I mean, I don't know why he uses those words.
Okay.
We'll have to ask him.
Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
So in the beginning, in the first verse, he said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. Okay? So what was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Their sin was not that they didn't give everything. Their sin was that they told everybody this. Because Peter even said, it was yours. You could do what you want with it. You could have held back some, kept for yourself.